You guys watched the game yesterday? Man, so close yet so far. So actually, as Anse mentioned, this coming Friday is going to be our last prayer gathering of the year, believe it or not. 2018 is slowly coming to an end. Looking forward to celebrating 2019 together. So as we go into this Advent season, and I know that because majority or a good number of us were students, and so we're going to be going home within the next week or so. Usually Advent isn't like a huge thing for us as a church, but it's still an important event. And so we want to start off this Advent season of just coming together and really praying. And so I'm not going to be there this coming Friday. My kids have their piano recital. And so we'll be attending that, but our brother Michael will be leading that time, so pray that he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, all right, this coming Friday. And then also, we're really looking forward to the Ignite conference that's coming up for us. It's actually going to be in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Our Ann Arbor church is going to be hosting it. Those of you who've never been to the University of Michigan, this is going to be a treat for you. We've been talking about specific dates, and I know that at least for Michigan, because they start their vacation, believe it or not, I think late April. So by the end of May, they're already into the first month of their summer vacation. Their summer vacation actually for four months. But they wanted to actually do the date where it was going to be the best for us here at UT, because they really want our students, all of you, to be able to make it and to attend. And so even though it might be an awkward date for them because it's in the middle of their spring classes, I think for the majority of our students, if you are taking classes, it's going to be that week before classes start. And so I'm really praying and hoping that you will be able to join us for that. So please keep those things in mind. As Anse mentioned, we are wrapping up our missions month. And so at the end of today, we are going to have a time of response. And hopefully as you guys were coming in, you guys received these response cards. And so we'll actually go through this response card together in the beginning so that you guys kind of have an idea of what we are responding to. One of my professors when I was in seminary said this: the gospel always demands a response. Right? So when you think about the gospel, the life of Jesus Christ and this message of forgiveness and freedom, it's not something that we just take in, but it's something that we have to respond to. And so when Jesus spoke these words to follow him, for example, in Matthew 9:9, when he saw Matthew the tax collector, and he spoke these words to follow him, what he demanded from Matthew was really a response. And when he speaks these words, it's more than just this invitation to be like him, but it's actually an invitation to participate in his work that he is wanting to do in our lives and through our lives that he is wanting to accomplish in the lives of others. So when you think about what the gospel demands, this response that the gospel demands, this response of following Jesus, it's always to be his witnesses. And that's why we're going to challenge you today to really think about your own personal response to this calling, this invitation that he speaks into all of our lives over and over again to follow him. And so we actually try to make it a little bit more manageable, I guess, for us to think about this response. And so we're going to challenge you to think about this response in two ways. First of all, if you look at the response cards, or the card, there's two sides. One is for our college ministry, and the other side is actually for our city ministry. And within that response, there's, first of all, a response to participate in world missions, to go and to make disciples of all nations, okay? And some practical ways for us to think about that, maybe if you're a college student, maybe one of the practical ways is to think about and pray about participating in one of our summer missions projects. Or maybe it is attending the Ignite Student Conference at the end of spring semester. Now, if you are a working adult or a married couple in our church, maybe a practical way for us to think about that is actually thinking about ways that we can support a missionary who is overseas. So whether it's through our prayer or even financially. Maybe it's actively praying for specific unreached people groups. Or maybe it might be others, specific burdens that God is placing in your heart. You know, we've been talking about within the next 5 years or so, 3 to 5 years, that we want to be active in sending missionaries out overseas. And maybe, just maybe, God is speaking to you with this crazy vision of actually being sent out. Another way to think about how we want to respond is not only world missions and what God is calling us to do all over the world, but also local mission. And specifically in our context of being at the UT campus as well as in our city. So if you are a college student, maybe one of the responses will be to actually participate in a missional initiative or to start your own missional initiative. Maybe it's committing to staying in Austin after you graduate and really praying and thinking about this as a city that God is calling you to love and to work in, to spread his fame. And when we, so we've always challenged our students to make this commitment. And when you make this commitment, don't make this commitment because of our church. It's not just this commitment to our church, right? But it's commitment through our church to participate in God's mission in the city of Austin. It's to say, God, birth in me this great love for the city that you love so dearly. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's raising up disciples who will raise up other disciples. Or maybe you're going to be committed to witnessing to and evangelizing and building friendships with one person next semester who do not know the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe some of us who are in our city ministry, maybe it's participating in our community missions project. So for this upcoming year for our city ministry, instead of going overseas, we decided we want to focus in on our city. And yes, we understand that overseas, that's definitely a missions field, but so is our city. And so maybe it is going to be participating in missions by reaching out to our city. Or maybe it is participating in a missional initiative, or it might be others. Anything else that God is speaking into your heart. And at the end of today's message, I will give you some time to think about what it is that God is speaking to you about and how he is challenging you to respond to this calling to follow him. And what we're going to do is we're going to have communion, but before we take communion, you're going to fill out your response. It could be all of them. It could be very specific things. And we're actually going to ask you to bring these cards up. And there are baskets at each of the sides to drop off these cards in the basket as your act of worship, as your act of recognizing that this is how the Holy Spirit is moving in my life. And I want to be faithful in responding to these burdens and these desires that God is placing in my heart. And then after that, we're going to take communion. And so we are going to ask you to actually fill out your name, as well as if you are part of our life group, the life group name that you are involved with, because what we're going to do is we're going to give these back to your life group leaders, and they're really going to encourage you and challenge you in staying faithful to the specific burdens that God is placing in your heart. You know, when you think about this calling that God has for us to follow Jesus, when Jesus says to follow me, we have to recognize that it is a calling that is filled with joy. It is a calling that is filled with gladness, that is fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We see that all throughout the book of Acts and beyond. But also we have to realize that when we respond to this calling that Jesus has for us, that there is a cost that is going to be involved. And we as a church, that we want to continue to raise up people who are sent out to the unchurched, the unreached, and the unloved. But we also are recognizing this reality that when we raise up people to engage in God's work, that we have to raise up people who will be willing to count the cost. And so we do that by speaking the gospel into each other's lives. We do that by speaking God's truth. We do that by encouraging one another to cheer each other on. But we also do that by reminding one another of this calling to follow him as we count the cost. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and read today's passage together. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 34. Verses 25 through 34, and this is the word of God. It says, "Now great clouds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down and first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is yet a great way away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So the one thing that I want to give us this afternoon simply is this, that when Jesus calls us to follow, he also calls us to count the cost in following him. That when Jesus calls you and I to follow him, he also calls us to count the cost in following him, okay? So the way that we want to tackle today's message is by asking ourselves two questions. So the first question that we want to ask ourselves from this passage simply is the question of, what are the costs involved in following Jesus? What are the costs of following Jesus? Because from this text, we can clearly see and understand that there is actually a cost involved in following Jesus. And it's really interesting, in the beginning, in verse 25, it says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them." So this is Jesus speaking to the masses. It's not just these select disciples that he is spending more time with and actually investing into them. It's not this invitation, "So you've come to know me, so the next stage of maturity is count the cost." No, it's these people who are observing and seeing the ministry of Jesus, and they're contemplating this idea of being in this relationship with him as a teacher and a student. But Jesus turns to them and says, "If you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to understand my truth and obey my words, then this is how it's going to be." And I think this is Jesus' way of saying that if you really want to be my disciple, if you really want to know what it means to follow me, then ultimately that it's going to cost you everything. And there's three specific costs that Jesus mentions. The first cost that he mentions is simply this, that it will cost you your allegiance. It will cost you allegiance. Or another way to think about that is that it will cost you your commitment. Because in verse 26, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, and yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciples." So in the context during Jesus' day, really the greatest commitment a person has is to their family. The greatest allegiance that a person has is really to his or her own family members. And even more importantly, it's to yourself. But Jesus challenges that notion. And when he says, and I think many of us know, when he says that if you do not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, he doesn't necessarily mean hate as in like you go and you show this antagonistic anger, right? Like, you don't go up to your parents and you say, "Jesus told me to hate you, so I hate your guts." But it's this reality that even as much as we love our family members, as much as we love our parents, as much as we love our kids, that we have to love Jesus more, right? We have to love Jesus more. And I think really the nail in the coffin, so to speak, is not only our family members, not only those that we care about the most, but he says even ourselves, even the way that we love ourselves, that we have to love Jesus more. So first of all, he says it's going to cost you your allegiance. Not only that, but secondly, he says that it's going to cost you your life. He goes on and he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and comes after me cannot be my disciple. Now, when we hear these words, we know that Jesus is speaking and he's using, you know, language to describe, right, this metaphor of what it looks like to follow Jesus and to count the cost, what it means to die to ourselves. But during Jesus' day, when the crowd was hearing these words, literally how they understood it is, I have to physically learn to die to myself. It's this literal death. Because for them, the cross, it wasn't some metaphorical language of self-denial, but it was a picture of literal death, and not only death, but death by hands of your enemies. It was a picture of great suffering and humiliation. This is what one commentator writes. He says this, and I quote, physical death, yes. All present that day would die, some as martyrs, but all of his followers would also have to die to themselves, die to the desire for self-glory, die to the desire for worldly respect and the fear of men, die to the desire for an easy life, die to the desire for earthly wealth, and 1,000 other deaths. Finally, they must die to their desire to save their earthly lives. He's saying that if you want to come after me, that you have to carry the cross. Which means sometimes, yes, it is this picture of denying ourselves. But sometimes it's the reality of what it's going to look like. Because we know that all throughout the history of Christian faith, it's men and women and women of God who were sent out by his Spirit to a group of people to share his love, and that cost them their very lives. And this isn't something that happened in our history, but it's something that is happening even today. He says it will cost you your life. But not only that, number three, he says it will cost you your earthly treasures. It will cost you your earthly treasures. He goes on and if you jump to verse 33, he says this, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. In the Message translation, it translates it this way. It says, simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciples. Think about what Jesus is saying. The gravity of what it means to follow Jesus. Listen to what one writer says about the cost of following Jesus. He says this, and I quote, Jesus is unashamed and unafraid to tell us up front the worst, the painful cost of being a Christian, hating family, carrying a cross, renouncing possessions. There is no small print in the covenant of grace. It is all big and bold, no cheap grace, very costly. Come and be my disciple. So Jesus lays out the cost clearly of what it means to follow. And when we say what it means to follow, please understand, we're not just talking about being good Christians that come to church. When we say what it means to follow, we're talking about people who are engaged in not only becoming more like Christ, but also engaged in the mission of Christ. But the question is why? Why does he spell out for us the cost of what it means to follow him? Why does he want us to understand the costs that are involved? Maybe, just maybe, that it's not necessarily about understanding the cost of following Jesus, but it's also about understanding the cost of not following Jesus. Because there's a cost of following Jesus, but then we also have to understand that there is a cost of not following Jesus? And so that's the second question that we want to close out with. If this is a picture of what it means to call, what it means to follow Jesus and the costs that are involved, then the second question is, what are the costs of not following Jesus? What are the costs of not following Jesus? Now, when we say not following Jesus, we're saying, first of all, sometimes it means literally saying no to Jesus, right? But not only that, also when you think about what it means to not follow Jesus, sometimes it's saying, Jesus, I'll follow you, except I'll follow you in my own way. I'll follow you in my own timetable according to my logic and my understanding, right? It's putting limitations on how far we will go. But even that, the Word of God tells us, is really not following Jesus. So what are the costs of not following Jesus? Well, it's really interesting because not only does he give us the three costs, but in the middle, he gives us three very specific parables to demonstrate what it looks like to not count the cost of following Jesus. So the first picture that he gives us is a picture of a builder. Verse 28 says, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begins to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" So it's this picture of a builder who does not count the cost of building a tower and the cost of whether he has enough to complete this project. And the result we see there is an unfinished tower and the ridicule of those around him. And not only that, the second parable that he gives us is a picture of a king. Verse 31, he continues, he says, "Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." In other words, it's a picture of a king who fails to count the cost of going to war, of not realizing that he only has 10,000 soldiers, while the king that he's trying to pick a fight with actually has 20,000 soldiers. And he misses this opportunity to send delegation asking for peace. In other words, he misses this opportunity to save himself, that ultimately it's going to result in his own destruction. And this last parable, we jump down to verse 34. He says, "Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's this picture of salt that loses its saltiness. And so it cannot be used to fertilize the soil. During Jesus' days, not only did you use salt to make your food tastier, right? You put salt on fish. I don't know if you guys are like into grilling. You definitely put salt on steak. But also you put salt in the soil. You mix it with the manure. And so if that salt becomes useless, ultimately Jesus says it has to be thrown out. That there's a flip side of refusing to follow Jesus. And I think Jesus is pointing out that there is a cost involved in not following Jesus. Professor Dallas Willard, he passed away actually. He's a professor of philosophy at USC. Christian, brilliant Christian thinker. He says this about the cost of non-discipleship. He says that the cost of non-discipleship is actually greater than the cost of discipleship. He says this, and I quote, "Non-discipleship costs abiding peace, a life penetrated throughout by love, faith that sees everything in the light of God's overriding governance for good, hopelessness that stands firm in the most discouraging of circumstances, power to do what is right and withstand the forces of evil. In short, it costs exactly that abundance of life Jesus said he came to bring, John 10:10. And he continues on and he says this, "The cross-shaped yoke of Christ is after all an instrument of liberation and power to those who live in it with him and learn the meekness and the lowliness of heart that brings rest to the soul. The correct perspective is to see following Christ not only as the necessity it is, but as the fulfillment of the highest human possibilities and as life on the highest plane," unquote. Just think about what he's saying there. But Dr. Willard is literally saying that when you choose not to follow Christ, that it's going to cost you. That you're not going to know the peace that God promises. That you're not going to understand the love of God, not in the fullness of his love that he wants to express into our lives. And he says, ultimately, that we will not experience the abundance of life that he promises. And I'm just wondering, maybe this is the picture for some of us. Maybe the struggle is we feel like, yes, we come to church and we do all the right things. We do what we're supposed to be doing, reading the Bible, praying, all this stuff, but doesn't really seem like the promises of God, it's a reality in our lives. And I'm not necessarily saying when we talk about peace and having the abundance of life, I'm not necessarily saying that it's this free sailing with no problems encountered ever. But it's a picture of even in the midst of the storms that we go through in life, that we can experience peace and joy. We can experience confidence knowing that God is with us. So the cost of not following Jesus is really knowing and understanding and experiencing the promises of God. Of not really understanding what it means to live in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Of not living in the freedom that God has declared over our lives. All throughout the Old Testament, you see a picture of what it means to pay the cost of not following God. Because it's the picture of the Israelites who were so seeped in their religiosity, in their religious practices, yet in their hearts, they refused to follow God. And look at what happens. Don't fool yourselves into thinking that there isn't a cost involved when you refuse to engage in his invitation to follow him and when you refuse to engage in his work of sending you out. There's actually a greater cost because we know that Jesus, he doesn't want or demand our religious activities, but he wants our lives. And when you think about it, sometimes really the worst obstacles of that get in the way of us experiencing life and joy, that obstacle is really ourselves. When we choose to put ourselves before God. I think sometimes when we think about what it means to follow Christ and really understand what he's saying here about paying the cost, I think sometimes this is what it looks like. So I have a picture. So the question is, how do we envision this picture of following Christ to engage in his mission? Right? Sometimes I think for some of us, this is what the picture of following Christ looks like. It means that we have to give up our dreams and we can't get our own ways. It's this life of surrender where we're constantly surrendering, surrendering, surrendering. And we're asking, God, when are you going to actually let me out so that I can experience the life that I want to experience for myself? But the reality of what it means to count the cost, I think, it's a picture of this. It's a picture of a life that understands that more than the cost that Jesus is demanding, that there is something that is greater that he is offering, and that greater is life. And that when we actually submit ourselves under his will to say, God, I follow you and I count the cost. It's a picture of a life that thrives regardless of the situation and the circumstance. That even in the midst of this paved pathway, you see this flower that blossoms. How do we envision this picture of what it means to follow Jesus when he says that you have to count the cost, that you have to hate your family, that you have to carry the cross, that you have to surrender your possessions? One writer, he talks about how Jesus shows us the worst so that he can show us the best. But on the flip side, Satan, what he does is only show us the best and not the worst. He writes this, and I quote, on the front page in big, bold letters are the words, you will not surely die, Genesis 3:4. And all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me, Matthew 4:9. But on the back page in a small print, so small you can only read it with a magnifying glass of the Bible, it says, and after the fleeting pleasures, you will suffer with me forever in hell. See, that's what Satan offers. But he goes on and he says, why is Jesus willing to show us his worst as well as his best, while Satan will only show us his best? Matthew Henry answers, Satan shows the best but hides the worst because his best will not counterbalance his worst, but Christ will abundantly. The call of Jesus is not just a call to suffer. It's not a call to self-denial. It is first a call to a banquet. This is the point of the parable in Luke 14, 16 through 24. Jesus also promises a glorious resurrection where all the losses of this life will be repaid, Luke 14:14. He also tells us that he will help us endure the hardship, Luke 22:32. He also tells us our Father will give us the Holy Spirit, Luke 11:13. He promises that even if we are killed for the kingdom, not a hair of your head will perish, Luke 21:18. Which means that when we sit down to calculate the cost of following Jesus, when we weigh the worst and the best, he is worth it, abundantly worth it. And I think that's the point of the story that Jesus is telling his disciples. That he is saying, yes, there is a cost involved, but what you will gain and not only accepting him, but accepting his mission into your life, that it will be worth it. That it will far outweigh the cost. We don't respond to his mission because somehow we are obligated to it. We don't respond to his mission because somehow it is our duty, or somehow we think that if we respond, then God will favor us. But we respond because Jesus has shown us that it is worth it, that he is worth it. And that's what this commitment that we are making is about. All throughout this month, we've been talking about God's heart for the unchurched, the unreached, and the unloved. And it's not just about our obligation and our duty. It's not necessarily just even about the needs, but it's about how worthy is Jesus in our lives. Is Jesus truly worth it? Do we truly know and understand this Jesus who is greater than our worldly possessions? that his love for us is greater and deeper even than the love of those who are the closest to us. That only when we choose to die to ourselves, and only when we choose to say no to ourselves, do we truly experience the life that he desires to breathe into us. That when Jesus calls us to follow, he also calls us to count the cost. But I think that counting the cost, it's not just about understanding what we're losing, but it's about understanding ultimately what we are gaining. That we are gaining for ourselves eternal treasures. That we are gaining for ourselves this new identity where God says, you are my son and my daughter. That we are gaining for ourselves this everlasting eternal purpose that God has breathed into every single one of us. That we are gaining for ourselves an opportunity to experience what it means to live according to the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we are gaining for ourselves this eternal joy of not only knowing God and worshiping him forever, but also this opportunity to invite others. See, the cost is, it's not just about you can't have McDonald's because it's bad for you. But the cost is you let down that Big Mac so that you can go to Fogo de Chao with God. And not only is he generous to take you to Fogo de Chao, but he is also generous where he tells you to invite others. See, I use that example because if you're a meat lover, that's the place that you want to diet, right? But also, if you are a vegetarian, then that's, you know, their salad bar is amazing as well. So it's a win-win. Can we respond to him today? Because we realize that Jesus is worth it. That Jesus is worth it. Let's stand together. You know, I'm a firm believer in the reality that the gospel demands a response. Whether it's a response in the affirmative, or sometimes it's a response in the negative. But it will always push you to respond one way or the other. And really, what Jesus is saying here is that when you respond, either with a yes or a no, in both of these ways that you have to learn to count the cost. That when you say yes to Jesus, there is a cost involved. He makes that very clear. But then also when you say no to Jesus, he is saying that there is also a cost involved in not being able to participate in really seeing the fulfillment of what your life could be used for and not understanding the purpose of this life. Of not really experiencing victory. And in fact, the danger of actually being cast out. So the question is, how will we respond to him today? And the amazing thing about our Savior is that even as he has clearly laid out the cost of what it means to follow him, he demonstrates his love and commitment to us by actually paying that cost himself. in coming to us, in revealing himself to us, in going to the cross while we were undeserving of his grace and his mercy, of dying for our sins on the cross. He was willing to pay that cost. And in his love and commitment to us, he calls to us and he says, come and die so that you will learn to live. Will you be willing to count the cost of following Jesus, of responding to his calling, to engage in the work of his mission? Or will you ultimately pay the cost of not following him? Either way, there's a cost involved. And his words to us this afternoon is to carefully weigh out the cost and to know that ultimately I am life and I am the source of living water. That no matter what price you pay, I am always worth it. Because I am your joy. I am your salvation. I am your hope. So let's ask the Spirit of God to speak his hopes and desires into us so that we can respond to his calling to follow me so that I will draw you in, that I will breathe my love and my hope and my peace and my grace into your life. I will restore you. I will set you free. I will heal you. And as I draw you in, I will send you out so that you can go and you can demonstrate my love to those who are in desperate need of love and forgiveness. So, Father, we come before you. I pray, God, that you will open up our hearts and that you will speak to every single one of us, God, so that we can respond to your word and we can respond to your Spirit. Lead us, Lord, and that as you lead us, God, that we will follow after you. So let's do that together. Let's respond to his Spirit. We'll sing these songs together as we respond. And let's really let these words that we lift up, let they be the prayers of our hearts. To say, God, remind us, God, of your incredible love and grace. And in that, help me, God, to respond to this call to follow you. So let's worship together.